often in this part of Proverbs, whoever is righteous, this is a mark of a person who has been forgiven of his sin, and he's been made a new creation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not talking about a person who works up his own good works. It's a person who has recognized his or her sin, repented of sin, trusted Christ as Savior, and God has transformed their life. That's the person that we're dealing with here. I trust that's everyone that's here is in that category. Whoever is righteous. So here's a mark that we should see in the life of a believer. Whoever is righteous has regard for the life of his beast. I kind of was taken aback with the ESV translation of this verse. Most translations translated animal. I think of a beast, and I think of lions and tigers and that kind of thing. But it's very interesting. You know, the book of Proverbs was originally written in Hebrew, and the Hebrew word refers to any four-footed domesticated animal. So it's not talking about lions and tigers and things like that. For those people, it would be dealing with horses and mules and cattle and sheep. Today, of course, most of us don't have cattle and sheep hanging around our house, but it's very common to have dogs and cats. In fact, a number of weeks ago, two of my grandkids in our church were going around during the fellowship time after the service, taking a survey. How many people are dog people and how many people are cat people? And the dogs won out. I'm not sure why, but that particular day here at church, it was the dogs that won out. So this is the kind of animal that we're talking about. And, of course, notice it's talking about how we treat, it says, his animal. It's not talking about the animal kingdom in general. You know, but there are those who have really gone to the extreme, PETA and so on, in everything with animals. This verse is not talking about that, but it's talking about if you have an animal, and in the time of Proverbs, most of the Jewish people would have had their domesticated animals. And so if you have an animal, that's what it's talking about. What is your responsibility to that animal? Now, it's definitely a principle in God's Word that God has compassion on the animals. And certainly there is application of this verse to how we treat all of the animals of the world. But it is specifically talking about our animal. But God has compassion for animals. And it's interesting that in his law to the Jewish people, that he commanded Israel, you know how important it was in the law to keep the Sabbath. And God commanded that your animals would keep the Sabbath as well with you. And kind of as an outgrowth of that, there's Deuteronomy 25:4. I won't take time to turn there, but there was a command for a person to take care of the needs of their working ox. Many people had oxen that they would use for plowing and things like that. And there was a command in Deuteronomy 25:4 concerning the command for taking care of the ox. And when the ox is out treading the grain, which they would do using an ox, you were to make sure that it could eat along the way. Now, all this grain is laying there, and the oxen, that's their food, and they're hungry. And the law said, be kind to the animal and provide for it to eat as it's threshing the grain. Then in 1 Corinthians 9 and 10, the Holy Spirit and inspires Paul in his writing to take that verse and apply it just as a person would take care of the oxen that's working for them. So we are to take care of people that are working for us. And he gives in particular taking care of your pastors who are feeding you the word of God. And so here that's taken from this very obscure command in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, that is a reminder to take care of your animals. Now, animals were very important to people in those days. They couldn't get along without them. They needed them for food, for clothing, for sacrifices to be made to God. That was a very important purpose of them. And for plowing their fields and carrying their burdens, and on and on and on it goes. The bottom line is where he's going with this. If you want the maximum return from your animal, you have to care for it. And that is one of the proverbs in the Word of God, is one of the marks of a Christian. We'll be kind to your animals. And I believe that extends to all animals as well. Okay, our second one, number two, be diligent in your work and don't seek get-rich-quick schemes. That's in verse 11. Whoever works his land. So like the proverb about the animals, this has the setting of people in those days who lived with agriculture. They were constantly farming and so on. So think about someone that works his land. He gets up early in the morning, puts on his boots, eats his breakfast, heads to the fields, works hard from sunrise to sunset, and he works with diligence that Solomon already in Proverbs has used the example of the ant. Remember back in chapter 6, verses 6 to 8, he talked about the diligence of the ant to provide, to store up food for perhaps the winter and so on. So here's the hardworking farmer, and he's working with diligence. And so the proverb says, whoever works his land will have plenty of bread. Either he has homegrown food, or because of his diligence, he's getting a paycheck, and he can use money from his paycheck to put food on the table. We believe with all of our heart that God provides our food. We believe it's very fitting before the meal to have a prayer thanking God for the food. But God doesn't just send it down from heaven with the rain. He then gives us the energy to work and the know-how to work, and he provides that way. But this is a general principle in the Proverbs. Hardworking person is going to have food on the table. Then he continues in verse 11, but he who follows worthless pursuits, you could translate it delusions or fantasies. In other words, beware of get-rich-quick schemes to get money quickly. Saw a lot on the news, what was it, a week ago or so, when the big lottery was the largest. What was it, over $1 billion? I remember just a huge amount of money. And seeing on the news that was creating a lot of attention from people. Oh, if I could just get that, I can quit my job and I can live on Easy Street. Well, he says, be careful. There's a lot of get-rich-quick schemes out there, a lot of scams on investments where it gets you all jazzed up that, oh, this is going to be easy money. And this proverb, and there are others in the book of Proverbs that warn about that. But he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. In other words, to neglect our work to pursue these worthless pursuits is foolish. It's not the mark of a wise person. So a believer is to be diligent with our work, not lazy. third one, bear fruit that comes from Christ alone, and that's in verse 12. Now, I have to be honest with verse 12. Translators have had a hard time with verse 12, especially the first line, because the exact text is very difficult to discern what it was, because we do not have the original. We do not have the original of any of the books of the Bible. But we have very, very old copies that go back close to the time of the original. But in this particular case, the oldest manuscripts are all a little different. And so it really becomes hard for the translators. So we're going to go with the way it's translated in the ESV. So in verse 12, whoever is wicked, now we've had the righteous, now we have the wicked, that's referring to the non-believer. All of us were born with wickedness in our heart. We are all born sinners. And we are in that state until we heard the gospel and we come to faith in Jesus Christ and our sin is forgiven and we are given the righteousness of Christ. And we become a new creation, Paul says. So this, though, is talking about the non-believer, the wicked. And one of the traits of the non-believer is that he covets the spoil of evildoers. The wicked long to have what seems like an inexhaustible store of wealth that belongs to evil people. You know what came to my mind when I began to study this? The pictures that we see on the news frequently these days of people just going into a store, there have been in the last few days happened in New York City over the weekend, I think. Just go in and smash the glass cases in a jewelry store. It took over $1 million of diamonds and things. And there have been, in the last weeks and months, there have been numerous pictures of that in Los Angeles and New York and Chicago and so on. So you can just picture, here are other young people in these places, and they see that, and they say, wow, I sure wish I could get my hands on all that loot. And so then they do the same thing. And that's an example of how Solomon put, they covet the spoil of evildoers. They see evildoers do it, and they say, wow, I want in on that action. And they believe that they will get rich that the same way other people have. They don't know that the abundant life that they are looking for isn't found in the abundance of things and money, but the truly unending supply of living abundantly is found in the next line. So look at the next line in verse 12. But the root of the righteous bears fruit. Righteousness, on the other hand, produces great and lasting reward. And it flourishes like a fruit tree. Hold on to Proverbs and turn over to a verse, to a section in the New Testament that I think really illustrates it, and that is John chapter 15. Jesus teaching about the vine and the branch. And Jesus in John 15 has one of the seven I am statements of the Gospel of John, where he says, I am the vine. It's in John chapter 15. And so you look at this, I'm the vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. But every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. already you are clean, and part of that pruning process is to clean that vine of parasites and fungus and so on that hinder its growth. You are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, and a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Very important principle of Scripture here. And then in verse 5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. That is an important principle of Scripture. And notice the branches bear fruit, but it's the roots that produce the fruit. You're not going to have any branch bearing fruit unless you have roots there producing the fruit. The root and the whole stock of the vine is the Lord himself. We are simply the branch. And so it's a reminder, if we want to have the fruit of righteousness, we abide in him. We continue enjoying fellowship with him, and we draw nourishment from him. And if the branch ever becomes unattached to the roots, it will wither and die. It has no life in itself. It depends on being attached to the vine to produce the fruit. And the wise person, this is where the parable is going, the wise person, the believer, recognizes that he or she is powerless apart from the sustaining power of Jesus Christ. And that's why we spend time every day connecting with him in prayer and in listening to him through his word. And that all of that is part of our abiding in him. Then we have the fourth proverb. And that's in verses 13 and 14. Seek the rewards of righteousness. So in verse 13, turning back to Proverbs chapter 12, an evil man is ensnared. So the evil man, again, is the non-believer, is ensnared by the transgression of his lips. Now, that's a universal problem. We call that lying. The transgression of his lips is lying. We are all born sinners. We are all born liars. We start very young. You know, you have a baby comes into your family, and it's so sweet. And then the baby begins to get a little older and crawls and becomes a toddler and is just so sweet. And then all of a sudden you're shocked when this sweet little child deliberately tells a lie. And you didn't teach the child to lie. It lied because of its sin nature. It's born a sinner, born with the nature that lies. And we saw in Proverbs 6, a very key passage in the book of Proverbs, that lying is one of the six things that God hates. It says, yea, there are six things that God hates, yea, seven that are an abomination to him. And in that list is lying. The evil person sins with their words, they're lying with their words, and they so often wind up tangled in a web of their own words. One lie leads to another, and more lies, and they wind up in trouble because it catches up with them. You see that sometimes in a testimony being given in court. They give a lie, even though they've taken the oath, and then they tell another lie, and all of a sudden people begin to see, hey, there's an inconsistency here. Hey, you lied. And they get in trouble. So this verse is reminding us, though, that if lying is part of our life, in addition to being in trouble with the court or with others or with our boss, God will bring judgment on lying, with lying with our words just as surely as sinning with our hands. We won't turn there, but Matthew 12:36-37 is a strong reminder that the Lord hears every word we say, and we will give an account for every single word. And he continues in verse 13, "The man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous," so now again this talking about the believer, one of the marks of a person who has been forgiven of their sin and given the righteousness of Jesus Christ, they've been made a new creation. One of the marks of that person is they're going to be a person who is telling the truth. Why? Well, we now reflect the nature of our Heavenly Father. And in the Bible, God is, it says so many times that God never lies. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 65, God is called the God of truth. In Psalm 86, it says he is abundant in truth. And so that is a part of the nature of God. And we become the children of God, and his nature begins to be seen in us. And the growth of that is what we call sanctification, growing in that. And what this proverb is saying is telling the truth always gives the believer a great advantage. Look at the next part of verse 13. "But the righteous escapes from trouble." In other words, this word trouble, by the way, in Hebrew, it's a powerful word that describes intense inner turmoil and anguish, even terror and pain. What a blessing when our words don't get us into this kind of trouble, because we tell the truth. So this verse is a reminder to us as a believer that we need to examine our life to see whether we are people of truth or of lying. Lying is not of God. And as we are a believer, we are to be growing in telling the truth and less lying and more telling the truth. Now, verse 14, this proverb really is two verses. Verse 14 continues about lying and the rich reward from God to those who tell the truth. Look at verse 14. "But from the fruit of his mouth," so the his would be the righteous. We're talking about the righteous person here. "And so the fruit of his mouth, a man is satisfied with good." The world does not know what it is to be satisfied. They're always wanting more, more. I need more entertainment. I need a bigger high. I need more, more, more. And God says, come to me and I will produce in you a well of living water that satisfies. And so this verse is referring to that. When it says a man is satisfied with good, the good there is referring to what God brings into his life. Think about that, that the righteous man is satisfied with the good that God brings into our life. Now, that certainly includes the things that we think of as it, you know, good family relationship, good job, good health, and so on. But we also know from Scripture that God causes all things to work together for good. And so there are those things that he brings into our life that might not be in what we would categorize as being good. A disease, a car wreck, losing a job, and so on. And yet we know from the character of God and Romans 28 and the other passages of Scripture that God is working that together for good. God's glory and our good. That's part of the good that's being referred to here. A man is satisfied with good. When hard times strike, are you satisfied with good? That doesn't mean we don't sorrow and we don't hurt, but we come to rest in the fact that God knows what he's doing. Had a conversation on the phone yesterday with a dear woman who lives in California, 91 years old. And in the course of conversation, she referred to a time a couple of years ago when she was sick. And she said, you know, I told the Lord, Lord, take me. And now on the other side of that, she says, why would I ever tell God what to do? You know, he knows what's best. She came to rest in the fact that he knows what's best, and it's good for her. All things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. So this proverb says that this righteous person is blessed with good, and then and the works of a man's hand come back to him. In other words, you'll reap what you sow. You sow acts of righteousness, you will reap that. Then we have our fifth proverb tonight, and that's in verse 15, be willing to be wrong. It's awfully hard many times for us to be wrong, to admit that we're wrong. Look at this proverb in verse 15. The way of a fool, and fool there, the word fool in the general sense in Proverbs refers to a non-believer. But here in this verse, it has a more specific idea, and that is a fool is a person who is stubborn in their refusal to receive counsel. So that's the fool in this particular verse. He's convinced he's right, and he's not open to evidence that he's wrong. We have a word for that. He is unteachable. So look what it says to this man or woman. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. He won't receive instruction. He demands that he's right and all others are wrong, and that proves to us, he doesn't see it, but it proves to us he's a fool. I think the rich young ruler in the Gospels fits this category. He asked Jesus what he had to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus, remember how Jesus said, what does the law say? And have you kept all of the law? Oh, yes, I've kept it all of my life and so on. And Jesus hit the button of his life of covetousness and told him he needed to go and sell all that he had and come follow him. Now, Jesus was not giving that as a prescription for salvation. We are not saved by giving away everything that we have and then following the Lord. But he was dealing with his heart and his sin that he just held on to was covetousness. And he wouldn't admit that he was wrong. He couldn't do it. And it says, and he went away sad because he had so many riches. That's the kind of person that we're talking about. He's right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. A person can be saved from the consequences of their wrong ideas if they will listen to good counsel, if they'll listen to ideas that can be helpful. And they're good ideas. They may have good ideas, but their good ideas can be sharpened if they will take advice from others. Now, we're talking about godly advice here. That's assumed. And, you know, Proverbs often demonstrates that the ability to listen is an important quality. It's as important and maybe even more important than the ability to speak wise words is the ability to listen. It's interesting. People in the Bible who listened to advice that was hard to receive and benefited from it. I have three that I've written down. One is Moses. You know, Moses had spoken face to face with God. So if you've spoken face to face with God, it would be easy when anyone else gives you advice to say, well, you're not God. I've listened to God. And his father-in-law, of all people, gave him some advice. Sometimes it's hard to take advice from your father-in-law. That often happens. But Moses did, and it was very, very good advice that really ministered to Moses and saved him a lot of time. If you want to read about it sometime, it's in Exodus 18, verses 14 to 24. And then there's King David. King David took advice from a woman. In that culture, that wasn't done very much. You know, men did not see women as someone who might have good advice for them. But there was, in David's life, there was a woman that came into his life named Abigail. She had a very difficult husband named Nabal. And David was about to do something that would have disastrous results, but Abigail gave some advice. And here he's the king. And he took that advice, and it really helped save his life. That's in 1 Samuel 25, 23 to 32. And then in the New Testament, there's a man named Apollos. Apollos was teachable. We don't know a whole lot about him. We know that he knew the scriptures. He knew the Old Testament. And he knew of the fulfillment to come with the Messiah. But he was missing the second part. He knew about the ministry of John the Baptist. But he didn't yet know about the ministry of Jesus. He hadn't heard that. But he's out telling what he knows. And he's thrilled to do it. And people are thrilled to hear it. But a wonderful couple in the New Testament, Aquila and Priscilla, took him aside and explained the gospel to him, and he was teachable. And Paul later speaks very highly of him. And that's in Acts chapter 18, verses 24 to 28. And then we have our sixth proverb, and that's in verse 16. Respond to others in godliness. Look at verse 16. The vexation of a fool is known at once. Vexation there, that's a word we don't use very often. It means anger. It means the emotion coming out of an angry heart. And this anger is caused by selfishness. And the anger is always sinful. And any time we allow anger to control us, we're sinning. Scripture is very clear on that. And like lying that we saw in verse 13 that starts when we are very young because we are born sinners, we start being angry when we are very young as well. That sweet, sweet, small child who you never thought would tell a lie tells a lie someday. And then the next day they get angry and they're throwing their blocks and they're throwing a temper tantrum. You didn't teach them that, but it came with their sin nature that they were born with. But when we are regenerated, when we are given new life, as we have trusted Christ and repented of our sin, we receive a new nature, and we start the process of sanctification. And part of that sanctification process is working with our anger. And our anger changes. There's two big ways that our anger changes. It changes to love the person who made us angry. That's hard. It can be someone who has taken advantage of you or stolen from you, someone that you've known a long time. It can be someone you've never seen before, but on the freeway, it cuts you off or something, and you get angry at that person. But as we grow in sanctification, instead of getting angry, we have love for that person. That's one way it changes. Another way is, many times it's not people that make us angry, it's circumstances that make us angry. And so as we grow in sanctification, we grow to where we are thanking God for the circumstances that made us angry. So back to our proverb, the vexation of a fool is known at once. Our wisdom or foolishness, whichever we are, is proven the instant something happens that could make us angry. Do we go the route of anger, or do we go the route of loving and thanking God? And it's known at once, he says, shows up very, very quickly. But the prudent, that's another word for the wise, ignores an insult. Ignores an insult. You know, that's a big deal if someone insults you. And the heart wants to get revenge, but the spirit is saying, ignore it. Now, ignoring that does not mean repressing or suppressing it down, and living in denial. That's not what it's talking about. Rather, it means that we don't give immediate expression to the anger. We bring our anger under the control of our thinking. And our thinking is, God doesn't get angry with me. He's patient with me. And so God wants me to be patient with this person or patient in this circumstance. And then there's a wonderful verse that applies here, 1 Peter 4:8. Love covers a multitude of sins. That verse would stop more arguments and more anger than hardly anything else. Because so often, what it is that is making us angry, and or what we're insulted about or so on, is something that the Lord would have us just say, okay, I'm going to love you anyway. And I'm not going to dwell on that. Now, there is an exception to that. There are times when people have sin in their life, what they are doing is a matter of sin that they need discipline for. And so Matthew 18 says, in a situation like that, we are to confront them. We are to confront them in love, but we are to confront them. And if they won't repent, then we take two witnesses with us and confront them again. If they don't, then we tell it to the church, and there's a process of excommunication. But that's not for every little slight. 99% of the time, it is something that love should cover over. And we should be praying for them and not bringing it up again. That's what this verse is saying. Again, there are exceptions to that, and that's covered in Matthew chapter 18. So, as a believer, we can control and restrain the expression of our anger. We have the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Holy Spirit working in our heart. There's a wonderful verse in Proverbs 29, verse 11. that says a fool gives full vent to his spirit. In other words, he gets angry, and the fool gets really angry, good and angry. But a wise man quickly holds it back. Proverbs 29:11. A wise man quietly holds it back. That's one of the nuggets of wisdom that God gives us in the book of Proverbs. Well, I think we will end there. The next time I teach, which happens to be next week, it's normally not 2 weeks in a row, but it does happen to be next week, I will pick it up there. But let's wrap it up by thinking about how should we apply what we've heard. Number one, thinking of the first of the Proverbs, is godly character seen in me by the way I treat animals? If it's not, God wants me to grow in sanctification in that area. Number two, am I diligent in my work, or do I try to get by with as little effort as possible? That's a question everyone has to ask themselves. Am I diligent in my work, or do I try to get by as little as possible, little effort as possible? That can be convicting from the Holy Spirit. Number three, do I realize that I can do nothing unless I abide in Christ? And without Him, I can do nothing. That is to be the framework in my mind. And then number five, do I listen to advice, or am I convinced I'm always right? And therefore, I am not open to evidence that I am wrong. Am I teachable? We should pray that we would have a teachable spirit. And then lastly for tonight, do I allow anger to control me? Or am I growing in loving the people who God made, the people who made me angry, and thanking God for the circumstances that make me angry? All of these are areas for our spiritual growth and sanctification. Let's pray. Father, how we do thank you that we can open up the book of Proverbs. And Father, we pray that you would teach us and apply it to our hearts and lives. Father, we pray that any of these that we have looked at tonight, that we are not doing what you tell us to do. We pray that your Spirit would show us step by step how to grow in sanctification in that area. Father, we confess our sin in these areas, and we thank you for your forgiveness. Bless in the rest of the evening, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.